I don't know what you're going through, but I know the direction that the Lord has fixed my heart on tonight. I'll try to be brief. I've been preaching, I don't know, Brian, probably what, 15 or 20 sermons now on the comparison of Joseph to Jesus. You ever study the life of Joseph and look at the comparisons of Joseph to Jesus? He was the beloved son. He was despised and rejected by his brethren. He was charged with guilt when he was innocent. He was stripped of his garment. Jesus and Joseph both were cast into the earth. But thank God they both came out alive. Somebody said, are you worried about this finding of the tomb of Jesus? I'm not worried about it in the least. In fact, I thank God every day of my life for it. Do you know what they're doing? They're advertising for us for free for Easter. Somebody said they're running DNA. How can you run DNA on God? See, that'll tell us whether it's true or not, because nobody was like him. I don't know anyone else that was virgin born. I am still preaching, by the way. Thank God. The Bible says that when he was brought out of the prison and brought chained as a slave, the Bible says that he was then brought before Pharaoh and given honor. And given a name. He gave him a name, and at his name he said, everyone will bow when they hear your name. He said, you'll dispense all of the goods that's in the treasury, because there'll be a famine in the land, and you'll be the one that has the wisdom to dispense the bread of life to everyone that comes. So if anyone ever gets the bread of life, Joseph, they'll have to do it under your name, the name that I've given you. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? He's given him a name that's above every name. For at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And if you're ever saved, there is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. There's not many ways to heaven. There's one way to heaven. There's not many saviors. There's one savior. There's not many lords. There's one Lord. And the only way to be saved is by and through Jesus Christ. For he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you ever make it, you'll make it his way, or you'll not make it at all. I'm trying to get to my text. I really am. I better stop. I've got 110 points like that. But this all started months ago. It got in my heart. I talked to several of the preachers down at Tampa when I was down in the great camp meeting there with Brother Duncan. And I know J.B. and Barbara was there. Just a unique meeting this year. And I mentioned it to several preachers, and they just kind of looked at me like, I really don't see the point. They didn't mean that bad. It just didn't seem like there was much in it. But Brian, it was one of those things that just got in my heart, and I couldn't turn loose of it. And it had to do with the fact that we know that if you turn to Genesis 37:3, the Bible says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of what? A coat of what? Many colors. Then look, verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. You all have any folks in Mansfield that won't talk to one another? You know, if you want God to really bless you, you better be prepared for something. The more God blesses you, the more people will hate you without cause. I love to see God's people blessed. I don't have to have everything they have. I just love to see people blessed. A lady told me tonight, she was here last night and prayed. It was her first day today in 10 years that she's lived a day without pain. In 10 years. I can't say that I didn't have pain today, but I'm happy for her because I know this. If God does it for one, He'll do it for anyone. And He's faithful to help us. And Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it his brethren and they hated him yet the more. So they devised this plan and this is what happens in verse 23. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Verse 31, and they took Joseph's coat, here it is, and killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. Now, you got to get this. All they did was showed him the coat, dipped in blood. They gave no explanation. They lay that bloody coat down and said, is it his or not? Immediately when he realizes it's his, he says, an evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Thank you. You can be seated. Now get the picture if you will. He comes along with this coat and they lay the coat down. They don't give any details whatsoever. When he looks at the coat, he automatically assumes from the evidence. It is so convincing. There can be no doubt about it. Without a doubt, he has been rent by a beast and destroyed. Now, look right here at me. Look right here at me for one moment. You've got to get this. If it hasn't already happened in your life, I promise you what I'm about to say will happen sometime in your life. The devil, the enemy of our soul, saved or unsaved, he will come to us at a time that we are at least suspecting. And he'll lay down a bloody coat in front of us. And it'll be absolutely so convincing to us that we'll make an assumption that it can be no other way when in reality, that's not the way it is at all. Because God tells us the devil doesn't have the say. It's not over until God says it's over. But when that boy died, that was the son of his old age. He felt like when that boy died, his dreams died with that boy. And if you're not careful, the devil will come along in your life and everything you've ever dreamed for, every purpose that you feel like God has ever given you in your life, he'll lay down a coat, a bloody coat, and say, your dreams are over. You might as well go to the grave and die. There's nothing worth living for. There's nothing worth standing for. It's all over. It'll never be the same again. Just give up and die. I don't expect you to shout on this, but I'm telling you, it happens. But you better take another look at that coat. See, sometimes that coat doesn't have the blood of the son on it. It's got the blood of a goat on it. Now here's the amazing part. Jacob was known as the deceiver. That's why God changed his name to Israel. Because he said, you've been a deceiver. When the Lord dealt with his heart and changed his life, he changed his name. He changed everything about him. And let me just pause right here to say, thank God when the Lord comes in, there's a change. We had an old man in our home church years ago when I was a boy growing up, and he'd stand up every now and then and say, "No change, no Jesus. He'll make a bad man good and a good man better, but there'll be a change when Jesus comes into your heart." And he should have known deception, but there was a part of him that could not grasp that his sons would have got. He had to know. The Bible says that his son Joseph had talked to him. He knew the despite that was there. He knew that the envy was there. Isn't it a terrible thing to know somebody just hates you and you don't know why they hate you? I think that's the curse of the church world today. People just sit in their seat and watch folks come through the doors, and automatically they take one look at them, size them up, and determine whether they like them or not. You'd be amazed how many people hate me. They don't even know me. They've never been around me. You don't have to have a reason for people to hate you. They'll just hate you for God blessing you. They'll despise you because I like a fellow one time. He told me, he said, "You know, I couldn't stand you before I got saved." He said, "I don't know what happened after I got saved. I like you now." Said, "You'd always come around, have a smile on your face, and you'd leave. There's a little store there. I stop by maybe 5 minutes every day when I'm in town. And over the years now, I don't know how many of the employees there have been saved. And I'll just talk to them for a few minutes and maybe get a cup of coffee to drink or just share with them for 5-10 minutes and go on my way." And he said, I'd tell them when they'd leave. There's no way anybody can be that happy all the time. He's got to be fake. They don't have to have a reason. Boy, I'm trying to help us tonight here. Hey, you may think they all love you, but you may be wrong. The devil has a way of throwing out bloody coats. I had a preacher friend of mine that took a church, must have been maybe June, May or June of last year, Brian. He took the church and he went to this country church, and I don't want you to take things the wrong way. It doesn't happen everywhere. I'm just preaching the facts to you. He went to this church and they had 12 people the first Sunday that he went. They hadn't had a pastor for nearly 3 or 4 years. You know, now some of you are going to find this hard to believe. I constantly hear preachers being ridiculed. All these churches without pastors and all these preachers that won't go. Sometimes there's a reason why churches don't have a pastor. Sometimes they don't want a pastor. Sometimes they've worked it all out themselves. And they don't want anyone telling them what to do, and they don't want anyone telling them the truth. Boy, I am feeling God now. And this young preacher went into that church full of fire, full of zeal, and within 6 months, the church holds about 120 people standing around the walls. People saved. There had been about 70 or 80 saved, and the glory of God was coming down, and all God was blessing, and but he was a young preacher and he didn't know that people don't need a reason to hate you. So anybody knows that if you've ever pastored a country church, then you ought to be real sympathetic right here. When you do become the preacher, it's amazing. They don't like to listen to you, but they like you to do everything. Get there early and turn on the heat and turn on the air conditioning and pick up the papers and straighten the song books and be the first one there and the last one to leave. You ever wonder why those preachers grab your hand and pull you out the door on Sunday morning when they're finished? That's because they've been there an hour and a half longer than you have. And things were going great, and you know what happens if you run out of room. You gotta build. Hey, let's get this right. This is God's business. And when it comes to the blessings of God, you only got 2 or 3 choices. Get on, get off, or get run over. Because God is God and He'll go right on without us. So one morning he got there early and he come through the back doors and first one in the church and he passed by the altar. There was a letter laying on the altar. Had his name on it. He thought, "It's got my name on it. Bless God, must be for me." So he reached down, and I guess they were trying to be spiritual, you know. They thought they were like the prophet when he got the letter that the enemy of God was going to pilfer the city and destroy the city. And he brought the letter and laid it on the altar and said, look, God, what they're going to do to your people. God sent an angel and slew them. So they must thought, we'll take that and we'll take it out of context and we'll spiritualize it. Hey, folks, listen, you don't impress me by trying to spiritualize things. Some people make buying a gallon of milk a spiritual journey. It's not. You go look at the price, and if it's on sale and you want it, you pull out that much money and you buy it. Will you help me preach? And he looks at the letter, and the letter, to sum it up, says basically this. Dear Pastor, we really appreciate the work you've done, and some of us older folks here that's been here through all of these years, we appreciate the growth, but the truth of the matter is we're a little bit concerned that you may get in your mind that we need to build a new church. And we really have prayed about this. Hey, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've got a Greek word for that, baloney. They hadn't prayed about anything. You know how I know? Because of what they said next. We really love our little church. And we would rather stay with just 12 people as for you to get the idea that we need to build a new church. And that preacher that morning stood up and looked at that bloody coat, preached his sermon, and said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry, but I'm resigning the church effective today. That's a bloody coat. Oh, I told him, I wish you would have taken another look at it. I wish you'd have just looked at it one more time. The devil would love to run every preacher out of every church. He'd love to stop the work of God. He'll do everything he can. Some of you preachers have gone through your life, and you know what it is to think everything's going fine. And one day out of the clear blue, somebody stands up and says, I've touched heaven. I think we ought to have a vote. And the people you loved turned on you in a heartbeat. I've got a preacher friend that went to a church and growing and growing and growing. He made a terrible mistake. He forgot to put all the new converts in as members. And one Sunday, one of the leaders passed by with about 180 people there. Said, you know, did you count how many of the old members are here? He said, no. He said, there's 13 of us. Said, but you know, we could vote you out. Don't make me do this alone tonight. A bloody coat. A bloody coat. The devil loves to throw a bloody coat in front of you. He'll come along in your life and you'll teach your kids and train your kids right to do what's right, and you'll pour your heart into your kids and you'll pray for your kids, and suddenly they'll wander and they'll go astray, and the devil will say to you, look at them now. They're hooked on drugs. They're away from God. They're never going to be saved. They're never going to do what's right. You better take another look at that coat. That's a bloody coat. I'm telling you, if the Lord gets a hold of that boy's life, that girl's life, and old time conviction comes, God will turn them around. A bloody coat. Some of you, the devil will say to you, you've gone as far as you're going to go. I remember when I was over halfway around the world preaching in the former Soviet Union. The walls of communism hadn't even fallen yet. They were beginning to crumble. We were there in a crusade. Had only been there for about a day, and the phone rang. And they said, your brother has taken his own life. Was an alcoholic. Committed suicide. They told us, we went down to the embassy, U.S. embassy, to try to come home. And the U.S. embassy said, the walls of communism haven't fallen yet. They looked at me and Dad and the rest of the team with us. We'd already worked it out that they'd finished the meeting and Dad and I would come home. And suddenly they looked at us and said, we're only going to let one of you go. The other one has to stay the term of your visa, 17 days. For 17 days I stayed in Russia and preached. For 17 days I knew my family was home mourning. For 17 days I cried myself to sleep every night. I'd stand and preach as God would help me to the best of my ability. When I got home, the airport was loaded. My dear old pastor had gathered up everyone around and said, listen, the devil's going to tell Cal it's over, but we're going to go let him know it's not over. I walked in the airport and hundreds of people were gathered around there. And the devil would whisper to me and say, you'll never preach the same again. Folks will have no respect for you. They'll say you're out winning the world and losing your own family. You know what I determined, Bruce? I determined that's a bloody coat. And one night, God's power came down and the Lord broke all those shackles. And God has helped me to preach in these days we're living in. I'm telling you, the devil would love to stop every one of you. Bloody coat. He'll come along if you're lost and tell you you've got all the time in the world. Two and three times a month, I'd make a round down to our local pharmacy. Everyone would say, you've got friends that they're pharmacists. Why don't you go here? Why don't you go there? Because I knew why I was going there. There was a girl, a lady, her and her husband's been dear to me. And I had a burden for them to be saved. And I'd pass by every time they'd say the same thing. I'll be back out to church, preacher. I'll be back out to church. I've always, the response was, I've got too much going on right now. As soon as this happens and as soon as that happens, I'll be back out to church. She made it back out to church in a casket. 52 years of age. Gone. One Sunday morning, woke up and told her husband, I have a strange feeling in my chest. And a matter of minutes before the emergency squad could even get there, the ambulance get there, she was already gone. None of you know how long you have. It's a bloody coat. Now listen, I don't know how far I'm going to go with this tonight. I have many things to tell you, but some things you may not be able to bear them. December the 3rd was a unique day in my ministry. Means nothing to you, but means everything to me. December the 3rd, we had a deadline. We were helping kids in need. And we had literally hundreds of kids that we were helping out that night. And everyone was bringing their gifts in for the children that night. And I got to church there early. I was sitting on the platform and one of my dear friends, she'd been in church for over 50 years. Over 50 years. And she had brought her gifts and was taking them back to the back room where they were gathering these gifts for the children to give them out to the children, help them. And she passed by where I was sitting on the front and I'd preached hard that day and I was somewhat tired. And she came right in front of the altar and she looked at me crying uncontrollably. And I said, Wanda, are you all right? And she said, preacher, she said, pray for me. I said, sure, Wanda. What do you want me to pray for? What's going on? And before I could get up to get over to where she was at, she said, preacher, I'm a hypocrite. She said, I've been in church all of my life, and I have never really had a born-again experience, and I've been so embarrassed to tell anybody. And she said, I know all the songs, and I know all the verses, but if I died tonight, I'm not right with God. Oh, Cal, pray for me. And just that quick, she turned around and she left. I was trying to get through and several folks stopped me and I was trying to get back to where she was at and I couldn't locate her. I went back up and sat down. It's now 5 minutes before church time and suddenly out of the side door, there she comes. You'd have to know this lady. They were probably, this couple, her and her husband, are probably some of the most prominent in appearance as being Christians. You would never have dreamed. They have a heart of gold. They are giving. They love preachers. They love churches. They're faithful to God and faithful to others. And they'll help anyone. And suddenly, 5 minutes before, and she came back over and stood in front. And she said, "Oh, I cannot wait. I cannot wait for church to start. Will you please pray with me now?" So I stood up and told the folks. I said, "Let's gather in. We need to pray." Everybody started gathering in. And I could hear them whispering, "Brian, what's wrong with Wanda? What's wrong with Wanda?" And suddenly Wanda stood up and turned around and said, "I tell you what's wrong with Wanda. For 50 years I've been putting on a show. For 50 years I've been saying amen. For 50 years I've been acting like something I'm not. But I don't care if it embarrasses every one of you. I'm not getting off this altar until I've touched heaven and know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I'm not leaving this place until I know that I have peace in my heart. I'm going to get saved and know that I'm saved." Sound impossible? A bloody coat. You'll embarrass the preacher. You'll embarrass the church. You'll embarrass those around you. Don't move. Everybody thinks you're right. This whole revival one night, and this is no reflection on any of the musicians or anyone else, but every night, I don't know why, the invitation, I kept saying, if you can't remember a time, and I'm not talking about the time on the clock, I'm talking about an experience. Old modernistic preacher caught me aside one time and he said, "You're so narrow-minded, you think your bunch is the only one going to heaven." I said, "I'm more narrow-minded than that. I'm not sure all them going to make it." In 1950, the best known verse of Scripture in the nation committed to memory was John 3:16. 5 years ago, the best known verse of Scripture in the nation among fundamental churches was "Judge not that you be not judged." We're acting like a bunch of desperate people. The world has pinned us in a corner as to say, if you stand for anything and you believe anything and you really preach a definite work of salvation in people's life and you tell people that they need to get right and live right, you'll run them off. You've got to be like the world and act like the world, walk like the world and talk like the world. I want to tell you, that's a bloody coat. What you need to know tonight is that every sin has been washed by the blood of the Lamb, that you're saved on your way to heaven. We don't rejoice that devils are subject to us. We don't rejoice in the miracles that we see. We rejoice that our names have been written in the Lamb's book of life. Thank God we can be saved and know that we're saved. I'm feeling good tonight. He preached the gospel 60 years. They called me to his room. When I stepped inside of his room, the old preacher didn't know his wife, didn't know his children, didn't know his family, had no idea, couldn't remember who I was. Preached for him all those times. Then it happened. He got irritated and angry. I'd never seen him angry before. Profanity came out of his mouth. And those kids that had seen their daddy live a godly life for all of those years looked at me and said, "What's happening?" I said, "Kids, it's a bloody coat." "What do you mean?" I said, "The devil cannot take what's in his heart. So he's trying to take his mind. And the only part of his mind is what he remembers. from years ago. See, when you get saved, God works differently than we work. When you come to the Lord, your sins are not only forgiven, they're washed away. When they would take the ashes from the brazen altar over to the brook of Kidron outside the walls of the old city and dump the ashes on the east side of the gate, there those ashes would run down into the brook of Kidron, and those ashes would run on down into the Sea of Galilee, and they'd wind up in the Dead Sea. You know what that's symbolic of? That ashes was the sacrifice that had been offered on God's offering place, the brazen altar. And when those ashes had washed into the Dead Sea, nobody could find them anymore. And God says, well, bless God. God says, when it comes to your sins, they're not only forgiven, but He has washed our sins away. You remember them. God doesn't. And they said, what's going on, preacher? I said, it's the same thing that's happening when every child of God makes a crossing. The devil's whispering in their ear, you haven't done enough. You're not right with God. You don't know you're ready to meet God. You've done all of that and now there's nothing. And I said, do you know the word devil means accuser? But I said, our problem is we can't see the other side. On the other side, God's getting ready to open the books. And the old devil's going to say to the Lord, look there. There's that old preacher. See there? It didn't get out of him. That profanity's still in him. And those sins are still there. And you see it. And the Lord will say, just a minute, let's open the books. I'm telling you, folks, I hope you don't get angry with me, but the devil takes advantage of a sick body and a tired mind. He sure does. You'll work for God for years and the devil tell you nobody loves you. Nobody cares about you. Nobody's there for you. But that's not true. And I said, on the other side, God's gathered all the angels together and all the saints that's gone on before. And He's going to look right at the devil and say, let's open the books. And when the books are open, the only thing you'll find is your daddy's name. And He'll look at the devil and say, what sin are you talking about? Thank God I have no record of them. They're gone, forever gone. Thank God for the power of the blood of Jesus to take our sin away. You know what happened? Mama had a shouting spell, and the kids had a shouting spell. And you know what happened after a while? You put two pianos in a room together, and you start hitting the same note over, over. Over, over, over. If you had another piano in this room and you keep doing it over and over again, do you know what will happen pretty soon? That same key will start vibrating on the other piano that is tuned to it. And pretty soon, that other piano will start playing. It'll play that same note over and over and over again. Those young'uns got to shouting and mama got to shouting. And in a little while, that dear old preacher raised his little hands toward heaven and said, oh God, you've been so good to me. Oh Lord, you saved my soul and took my sin away. They shouted and shouted and shouted. And in a little while, we looked around. And guess what? There wasn't any devil. Gone. There's a gal. I'm sorry I'm in overtime, but I'm feeling God tonight. There's a gal. Called me about a month ago. Lost. Her mama loved the Lord. She called me and she said, preacher, I've been to hundreds of your services. Lost. She won't give her heart to the Lord. And she said, I've watched my mama. And she said, preacher, I don't know you, but I know my mama. And my mama loves the Lord. And cancer has riddled her body. She said, I don't know why I'm feeling this way, and I'm almost embarrassed to say this. But she said, I'm really questioning. I know I'm not a Christian, but I'm thinking, God, why is mama going through all this? Where are you at now, Lord? Said, and I watched her body get weak. And I said, honey, you don't believe this right now, but I promise you this. Even though you're not a Christian, the sun will shine again. And I've watched it happen hundreds of times, and I've never gotten used to it. But not the preacher and not your family, but God Himself will rise up mighty and overcome all those doubts. And God always proves that He is God. Said, it's too late now. She's in a coma. She said, we can't even communicate with her. I said, oh, but honey, she hears another voice. And she feels another hand. I said, put the phone down to her ear. And she put the phone down to her ear. And I said, Sue, this is Preacher Cal, and I'm going to pray for you. Someone said, that's crazy. She couldn't hear, but the Lord could. And I figured, since she was right there by him, he'd pass the message on to her. And I said, Sue, I don't know what God's plan is, but I know your life. I know we'll meet on the other side. And I said, if you would, your family needs some help. And we're just going to ask Jesus to give them the help they need. 2 days she went into a coma. 2 days her breath was so shallow she'd draw breath and wait for seconds before she'd draw another. Suddenly on the morning of the 3rd day, she opened her eyes. And she looked around. And there was that unsaved girl. And she said, Rose? Yes, Mama. Yes, Mama. She looked all around and she said, where's that little girl? And she said, what little girl? She said, that little girl that's been here helping me. What little girl, Mama? There's no little girl here. Oh, yes, Rose. Said, I got so weak and said I could hear the voice of the Lord saying, come on home. And I said, I'm so weak I can't make it, Lord. Said, all of a sudden this little girl showed up. And I said, honey, what are you doing here? And she said, well, you're getting ready to go to a big celebration. And I've come to help dress you. And she said, where'd that little girl go, honey? And then it dawned on her, a child shall lead them. And she said, Mama, I don't know. But when she comes back, you just take her by the hand. Let her lead you on. I'm about to have a fit tonight. Thank God, I'm glad when we come to the river at ending of day and the last winds of sorrow have blown. There'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. We're not alone in this thing. Don't let the devil defeat you. Don't let the devil tell you it's over. Don't let the devil tell you there's no hope. It's just a bloody coat. So, preacher, don't quit. Don't quit preaching. I don't care how mean they were to you, how ugly they were to you today. You don't go anywhere until God says it's time to go. I don't care how many times they've told you they've seen heavenly visions and you're not the one to be the man for the job. You don't listen to them. You listen to a higher voice. Christian friend, don't let them tell you that you don't have a right to worship and praise God. Don't let them tell you you embarrass me when you shout and run the aisle. Don't let them tell you that shouting's out of order today. Don't let them tell you there's no place for praise. You don't quit! You don't quit! You keep going. Don't let the devil tell you it's over! The one you love packed up their bags and left you. said, it's over. There's nothing worth living for. Left you for somebody else, and they weren't even good looking. Thank you. I thank God for all two amens. Tell you it's over. It's not over till God says it's over. Look right here. What it takes the devil years to tear apart, God can put back together in a moment of time. Because He's God. Hallelujah, He's God. Don't let the devil tell you your church is going under. You're in the church I'm in, you're not going under. You might be going up, but you ain't going under. It's not over till He says that. Now you say, preacher, that's not appropriate. Oh, really? How many in your church used to sing in the choir, but they quit? How many in your church used to teach Sunday school, but they quit? How many in your church used to visit the hospitals, but they quit? How many in your church used to help people in time of need, but they quit? I'm telling you, the church world is filled with quitters, and the reason people have quit is this plain and simple, because the devil laid a bloody coat out there in front of them. A person come to me a few weeks ago and said, I got to talk to you. Said, I'm thinking about giving up. Said, I'm going to quit, preacher. I got my feelings hurt. I said, wait a minute. Do you mean the whole time you were in sin, you never got your feelings hurt one time? Well, yeah, that's different. I was in the world. And I said, yeah, the church is filled with people. And the best of people will hurt you sometimes. I'm trying. If we're not careful, we'll give away this nation that God has blessed. We're just about ready to turn it over to the devil right now. We're just about ready to tell God we've had enough of your glory. We're going to run it ourselves. We're a well-oiled machine, and we've never been in more of a mess than we're in tonight. I've never seen such a mess. And so many of you are waiting on Washington to bail us out. You're exactly right. They can't do it. You know what? It was so cold in Washington, D.C. the other day, I saw a senator had his hands in his own pockets. You're welcome. I'm trying to preach tonight. Oh, you can't get on politics. I'm not. I'm on money. And if the money trail leads to politicians, then I guess I'm on politics. Oh, you don't know my politician. They're a good politician. Seems awful funny to me, you know, that if somebody sneezes the wrong way in Washington, we have hearings on everything, but they gouge the American public over gasoline and nobody says a word. Oh, you're not ready for me this week. I'm not here to get voted into your church. And bless God, you can't vote me out tomorrow night. You may not be back no more, but I'll know who I preach to tonight. Money. Companies making billions and billions of dollars. And the same time, I'm getting letters from old people every week and phone calls. Preacher, I don't have money to buy gas to go to church. I don't have money to buy my medicine. I don't have enough money to buy food and buy my medicine too. That's a disgrace on any nation. Any nation. And the devil says, you can't turn it around. That's a bloody coat. And I've come to declare war on the devil and say, not by my might, nor by my power, but by His Spirit. God, send revival back to this nation. Help us to repent and seek Your face and turn from our wicked ways. Oh, God, send this revival. Bloody coat. You've got a decision to make. Young preacher told me the other day, I got a call for a new job. It's a whole lot more money. And he said, I'm taking that as the fleece that God wants me to go there. Said, if He don't want me to go, there's time for God to change His mind. What he said, wasn't it, Brian? What do you mean God changed His mind? Who do we think we are? He's God. He doesn't need me and He doesn't need you. But oh, Lord, we need You. We need You in Shelby, Ohio tonight. Oh, Lord, we need a revival that'll stir our heart, that'll give us a determination that we're not going to quit, we're not going to give up. We're going with You. Are you going with God tonight? You're about to make a decision in your life. Somebody tonight's about to make a decision in their life. I can feel it within my heart. I don't know a lot of things, but I know the Spirit of God. Somebody's trying to make a decision on their own, and you're going to make a mess out of it. And what you ought to do is come and take another look at the coat and ask yourself, does that have the blood of the Son on it, or is that the blood of a goat?